Last week I said that last week's choice was maybe one of the more difficult. Yeah, actually, you know, I think each week it just gets more difficult. Every week just gets harder, all right? So this week doesn't sound as difficult, but it's probably even more difficult than some of the others, arguably speaking. So we're going to talk about the relationship choice. The relationship choice, and we're going to focus on two Beatitudes today. Actually, the Beatitudes in verse 7 and verse 9. But let me start by saying this. Everyone has broken relationships. Am I right in saying that? At least close. If you were to stop and think about your life, you probably have at least one broken relationship in your life, if not many. And in our pain and in our woundedness, we can build walls to try to keep the pain out, to try to avoid dealing with the process, dealing with the hurt, or even just dealing with the reality that we know something has to change. But when we do that, we end up locking ourselves in a kind of prison, and we lock other people out. And in order to rebuild relationships, and why this is so important in the life, in our lives individually, in our life as a church, in order for God to be able to move in the realm of those relationships, we've got to begin the process of tearing down those walls. So let's look at Matthew 5:7. We've already established that when Jesus said, "Blessed are," he's basically saying this is the key to real God-like happiness. Blessed are, happy are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. It's a very simple, you get what you give mentality here. And then Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. So I think what I'm going to do right now is lay it out for you. We're going to lay this choice out. We've talked about all the other choices. I'm not going to review those today. You want the discs and the messages and stuff. You know, we can make sure that you get those. But the relationship choice today and all this process of dealing with our hurts and our hang-ups and our habits of finding freedom and finding victory and overcoming those things that have kept us bound up, relationships are a very important key because oftentimes relationships are affected by our habits and our hang-ups and our hurts. We have affected them negatively. We've been affected by them negatively. And as a result, relationships become a key and integral part in the healing process. So our relationship choice is this. I will evaluate all my relationships. I will offer forgiveness to those who've hurt me and make amends for harm I've done to others. That last part may be the one that we often like to avoid the most, making amends. I will evaluate all my relationships, offer forgiveness to those who have hurt me, and make amends for harm that I've done to others. Now, when you do finally get to this discussion in your small groups, and that for some of you maybe this week, for some of you that may be later, I know we've had bad weather, there's been sickness, and as a result, some groups got started late, some groups got postponed, and so for many of you, you may not even be on week 6. It's okay, you'll get there eventually. When you get to this discussion, I want to encourage you to talk about very practical ways how to make amends. You know, we want these to be practical relationship and group building times, all the way from what tone of voice that you use to the timing of how to deal with an issue to what things to say, what things to avoid saying. The reason we have so many broken relationships and so much hurt in our lives and in our churches and in our community, so much unforgiveness and anger, is because we love poorly. And I put love in quotes. We love poorly. When you get right down to it, we don't love well at all. Because oftentimes what we call love is just some form of like and is really selfishly based. We don't even understand godly love. And because we don't love well, we're constantly hurting each other and we need forgiveness and mercy and we need these walls torn down on a daily basis. I'm going to focus on two scriptures particularly this morning. One in Matthew 18, later one in Luke 15. But many of you will recognize this first parable of Jesus in Matthew 18, verse 21. And here we go. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times?" Like, please don't tell me it's like up to 7 times. And Jesus answered, "I tell you, not 7 times, but 77 times. Or 70 times 7, as other translations put it, which would actually mean 490. So after the 490th time, you don't have to forgive, right? Is that what he's saying? No, no. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king. And now he begins to tell Peter a parable. You want to understand forgiveness, Peter? I want to tell you something. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had to be sold to repay the debt. It was common for people to sell themselves or be sold into a type of servitude and slavery until a debt could be paid back. It was kind of a temporary thing, but kind of an extreme form of getting the money back that somebody owed you. And so the man, his wife, and his children were about to be sold into slavery to repay the debt to the king. The servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay you back everything." The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Well, that's extreme. Oh, well, you know, after all, it's gone. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, which is a lot less than 10,000 talents. He grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, "Be patient with me and I will pay you back." I think we just heard that before. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay off the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said. "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. If you really get down to it, this is a hard truth. Because it means there's something that we expect from God that we often aren't willing to give ourselves. Unforgiveness is like having a debt. We feel that someone owes us something because they wronged us, because they took something, because something happened in the past where we feel like we were cheated. And so we are holding them indebted to us. We are holding them accountable to us until somehow something happens in which that debt is paid, which oftentimes never happens. Or at least we never think it happens. And so in the parable, God is like the king. And each of us, because the scripture says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we all owe God a debt that is impossible to pay back. A debt so large that no amount of time or penance or self-beating can ever repay. Not that God even requires that. The truth is, we can never pay off the debt of sin that we owe to God. And so we fall on our knees before our master and he says, "You know what? I'm going to cancel the debt. I'm going to wipe it away." And as we go through this message this morning, we're going to find out the importance of forgiving others, not because they deserve it, not because what they did was small or large, but because compared to the debt that God has canceled or is willing to cancel for you, there is no reason why we can't choose to forgive those who have wronged us. Here are three truths about forgiveness. The first is this: because I have been forgiven, I can forgive. See, we're not going to focus on the dynamic with the person or whatever it is that's gone on. For the most part, that's irrelevant. I'm not talking about trust. I'm not talking about the relational dynamic in all this. I'm just talking about the simple act of forgiveness. Because I have been forgiven, I can forgive. In that parable, we relate it to ourselves. You know, we are the king's servant in light of Christ's sacrifice, and the debt then is actually paid by someone else, the king himself in our case. And all the little debts that you hold against people who have wronged you, well, here's the thing. they've been paid for as well. Christ died for their sins against you. So when we stop and think about it for a moment, how can we choose to collect on debts that have already been paid for by Christ? Luke 15, 11 through 24. We're going to read the first part of the parable of the prodigal son. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Is it that easy? I mean, I try to have my kids come and give me an advance on their allowance, and I'm like, yeah, yeah, right. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything." So he had gone, and obviously this is kind of a very sketchy version, you know, bare bones version of the prodigal son parable. He goes, he squanders his money, it's all gone, half of the inheritance, hires himself out to take care of pigs, which, you know, pigs were kind of an abomination to Jewish people. And he is so hungry and so destitute that even the food that the pigs are eating looks tasty to him. That's he finds himself in a very bad place. He is literally at rock bottom in the mud. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, when he came to his senses. Have you ever had that moment in your life where you came to your senses? A moment? Are some of you still in denial? But anyway, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here, I'm starving to death. I'll set out, I'll go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son, but make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father." That was his plan. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate." Now we'll get to the rest of the parable in a bit, because that's not where it stops. And some of the things that come after that relate to this whole relational angle. So there's more, in case you didn't know that. But so far, the beauty of this parable is the fact that the father was waiting patiently, eagerly scanning the horizon for some sight of this child who was most dearly loved, that belonged to him. And when the child comes back, the father doesn't greet him with recrimination. I told you never to do that. I knew if you did that, that's where you'd end up, in the pig pen. How dare you come back to me? Don't you know that you've broken my heart? Don't you know that you've broken your mother's heart? Don't you know that you've trashed everything we hold dear? Don't you understand that you've held us up to ridicule in this community? You've brought shame to us, and yet you have the nerve to come walking through my door." Now, you may have heard those words. I guarantee you they weren't from God. Maybe we think that's the way God actually feels about us. But as I said last week, the worst thing we can do is not run to God when we've gone wayward. Maybe we feel that if we're to come to him and say, "I've blown it, I've really messed up, I've lived my life in a way that I'm very ashamed of, I've made terrible mistakes, I've brought shame to you and just about everybody I love, and I'm embarrassed," maybe we think God really would treat us like an earthly parent. Maybe we've bought the lie of the enemy. Look, this passage tells us that we have a father, a king, who sees the debt that we owe, and he knows it's enormous. He knows it's gigantic, and he knows we'll never be able to pay it. We'll never be able to make it right. But he doesn't approach us with anything other than arms that say, come home. Welcome home. You're here. You're back. I've missed you. Then he hugs us and he kisses us and says, you're my child. Here's the thing that we have to remember. Number two, if we don't forgive, we will remain unforgiven. There's no way to get around this. I'm going to read a bunch of little scriptures to you that just underline this point that we like to avoid. Matthew 6:12, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. This is part of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. How many times do we seek forgiveness from God and yet we are unwilling to forgive? Matthew 6:13-14. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Ouch. But they don't deserve to be forgiven. That's irrelevant. Small debt, large debt. You don't do it for them. You do it for Christ's sake. Mark 11:25, when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. Did you know that your unforgiveness and bitterness can be an impeding factor in your prayer life? Luke 6:37, do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. James 2:13, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now let me just reiterate a few things. Forgiveness, remember, and hopefully this will give you a bit of a sigh, forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is not a feeling. I mean, I've met people before, oh, I just knew I had to forgive them, and so I just did, and it was like, oh, wow. And I'm just like, you know what? I don't think you get it. Because there are times where you have to drag forgiveness kicking and screaming to the door. Forgiveness is a decision, like love is a decision. I choose not to hold you in debt to me any longer. I don't have to feel like it, but I choose to cancel the debt. Look, God can help you with those feelings over time. But you can make that choice today to cancel the debt. They don't even have to deserve it. Because the truth is, we come to God when we don't deserve it and ask for him to cancel our debt, and he does. Number three, not forgiving. So far, the words that you've been writing in your blanks have all been like, forgive. I know. Not forgiving leads to anger, bitterness, and resentment. I've heard it said that choosing not to forgive someone is a little bit like drinking poison and hoping that it will harm the person you're angry with. I'm not going to forgive them. You know, and there are times where, you know, in your mind, you may think you have a very real and valid reason to not forgive. Oftentimes we confuse forgive with trust and relational building things. It's a whole other ball of wax. I'm not even sure it's wax. I'm not sure what it is. Anyway, doesn't matter. Let's look at the relational dynamic that happens after the son comes home. Luke 15:25-32. Meanwhile, back at the ranch. No. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he's missed the whole drama, right? I mean, this is the good son, who stayed home and he's helped with the family business and he's been there. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother's come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you. I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. And when this son of yours who has squandered your property. Don't you remember? You gave him and he squandered it with prostitutes. He comes home. You kill the fattened calf for him. Do you sense a little bit of offense in his voice? My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we have to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. You see, it's a strong reminder that for both sons, the prodigal son comes home and is well aware that his relationship with his father needs to be rebuilt. But he may be, at this point, completely unaware of how his sin and his waywardness has affected his relationship with his brother. You see, we never sin in a vacuum. Oftentimes we think we can sin and it only affects us negatively, but our sin is not without effect on more people than we often know. And oftentimes there are relationships and people that are touched by our choices that we don't realize. At the same time, the good son has gone for years taking a lot of things for granted. You're always with me, and everything I have is yours. And instead focuses on the unfairness of the father's forgiveness. The prodigal son needs to make amends with his brother because he may not yet realize that he's even offended him. And the good son needs to find a way to forgive his brother for his father's sake. Is it easy? Not necessarily. It's definitely worth it. Here's a few quotes about forgiveness, bitterness. I don't know who said this one, but as long as we're unable to forgive, we keep ourselves chained to the unforgiving. We allow them to rent free space in our mind, give them emotional shackles in our heart, and offer them the right to torment us in the small hours of the night. Have you been there? I think many of you probably have. John Perkins says, the saddest people I know are those who are unable to forgive. The saddest people I know are those who are unable to forgive. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. Kay Warren said in her message relating to relationships, an unforgiving Christian is an oxymoron. You know what an oxymoron is? Would you just call me? No. Figure of speech. Two things that don't mix. Two truths in a sentence that oppose one another, like government intelligence. Temporary government program. Yeah. An unforgiving Christian is an oxymoron. So how do we become forgivers? How do we do it? Well, like you say, this is not an easy three-step process, but let's look at it. Number one, you remember who your forgiver is. And it's for this reason we are to forgive. You know, as soon as you get past the fact that you're not forgiving for the sake of the person, and even so much for your own sake, though your sake is part of it, because if you don't, then the bitterness is going to eat you alive. You realize it's because God asks us, and he says, I ask you to forgive because I forgave a great debt, and who are you to hold a debt, hold people in your debt, when I have forgiven such a great debt against you? No sin committed against you is more grievous than the weight of all your sins committed against God. Each and every one he's willing to forgive and wipe away today if he hasn't already. That might be something you need to think about if you're here today and you've never gone to God and said, Lord, I confess my sin to you. I need your forgiveness. And I want to begin that relationship, that process with you. The second thing you need to do is, figuratively speaking, nail your offenses, your anger, your bitterness to the cross. You know, I really should have hauled that other old wooden cross that I had out here and had some stuff that you could nail to it physically. That probably would have been a very powerful symbol. But I want you, when you get up this in the morning or tonight before you go to bed, you might want to take a 3x5 card. You might want to write some things down. some anger, some bitterness issues that you're dealing with, some unforgiveness. You might want to write those things down and pray for God to show you some of those things. And you could symbolically take those and tear them or burn them or rip them up or go outside and nail them to a tree. Something that's going to visually remind you that I've taken that offense, that bitterness, that anger. I recognize it for what it is, and I'm going to do something with that. I'm going to nail it to the cross. I'm going to give it to God. And I'm not going to take it back. And the third thing is to simply start today. I'll do that next week. I'll do that next month. I'll do that next year. When people find out that they have, they've been diagnosed with cancers or serious diseases, the doctor says, we really need to start the treatment today or tomorrow morning, it's very rare for us to say, you know what, let's wait for a few months, especially if it's serious. Understand that scripture and the idea that bitterness being a type of cancer that eats at us needs to be dealt with right away before it grows and becomes something larger and more unmanageable. There's no reason not to start today and begin the healing process. So you start with a grateful heart towards what God has offered you and continues to offer you every day. Think of that. Think of the good son. I slave here. I've never been rebellious. I work for you. And yet this son of yours comes home and he gets all this blessing. And the father says, son, you have access to all of this. And as the good son, you forgot what you've had. Relationships are an integral part to choices that we make in life that allow us to become whole, to be healed of the things that the enemy has used to bind us. And I pray today that as you reflect on these thoughts, you go home and you go about your business tonight. Maybe some of you're thinking about these things tonight as you're getting ready for bed, or some of you get up in the morning and you're praying and you're reading scripture, you're doing whatever it is that you do. And ask, Lord, reveal some things in my life that might be clogging the drain. Unforgiveness, bitterness, things that I can take and I can literally put at the foot of the cross, nail to the cross, give to you so that they're not stumbling blocks in my life and basically damming up the works in my life of what the Holy Spirit wants to do. All right, let's stand together and pray and then we'll let you go. Father, we thank you for the relationships that you have given us, that we don't have to go through this journey in life alone. We know that we have you, but you've also said, as you looked at Adam and said it's not good for man to be alone, that we are a relational people. And while everything that we have comes from you and we need to rely on you, you still give us one another. And we can challenge and encourage and build up, and we're like iron on iron. And Lord, we don't want to miss out on the potential of what you might be able to do through relationships that have been restored or made whole as we forgive. And obviously, Lord, there are times we forgive someone and it never does any good as far as we see. But we do it because you ask us to, because you've forgiven us. And we leave others in your hand. Lord, we're going to be focused on what we know you desire to do in us, and not be so concerned with what we think you should do in others. We just pray, Lord, that as we are obedient to you and as we work through these issues of anger and bitterness and unforgiveness, as you reveal them to us, Lord, that we would be willing to quickly take care of those things in our lives, that we would be willing to go through the process of identifying, forgiving, and then even offering to make amends for those that we've wronged. Lord, we desire to follow your example. We desire to be led of you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at the person next to you and say, I'm really sorry for what I said about you earlier. All right. Have a great week. We'll see you back here next time. God bless.